after a three-month hiatus and or a three-month pause from Sunday school, I thought it might behoove us to do a very quick summary of how we're right in the middle of spiritual gifts, and we're just going to go back and summarize the general aspect or general concepts of spiritual gifts today, and then next week, Lord willing, and many things, including the creeks don't rise, will come next week, and we'll get into the specific gift of evangelism. I had originally, before we broke, I was going to start with going to governments and others, but I think we'll start going to evangelism next week, and we'll delineate the individual gifts. And we'll only review next week just the teacher and pastor teacher. Okay, before we look into the Word of God, let's look to the God of the Word. We do this because it frames our mind and gets our mind where it should be. And where do we communicate? We communicate unmeasurable distance up into the third heaven, right at the throne of God. Our Father, we do thank you for the privilege of meeting together in relative peace, and we thank you that we can do that. We thank you that we live in a country where that is still possible. We realize that in the future that may not be so easy, but we thank you for that. And we'd ask as we look into your word that we see those things that are there and appropriate for us to live out a Christ-like life and please you. And we thank you for that. Amen. Now, when we look at spiritual gifts, there's a lot of criticism about spiritual gifts. And the two main heresies that I can think of the top of my head is the first one, they'll say, the word spiritual gift is not in Scripture. We're going to get to that. The second thing is that most people, well, there's actually three. The second thing is that most people that even understand that there are spiritual gifts will say you can have more than one, and they'll make up a bunch of stuff, like the spiritual gift of music or the spiritual gift and they mix it up with the parable of the talents. And you remember the parable of the talents over in the book of Matthew. Talent was just a form of money. You could say the parable of the money and be more accurate with that parable. And they just transliterated a word and called it a talent. So you don't ever think of spiritual gifts as a talent. It's a divine enabling. And I'm going to be showing you scripture today that proves what I'm saying, that a spiritual gift is not an enhancement of a regular attribute you were born with. And here is one theme that I have always had and I'm going to continue to have, is that nothing in the spiritual life is natural. The only time you are spiritual or you're using a spiritual gift, it is supernatural enabling. You cannot, and when I say you, I mean we. We cannot do that on our own. So when you hear the term spiritual gift, now you could say that the spiritual and spiritual gift is a capital S, it comes from the Spirit, we'll see that. Or you could say it's a little s, it comes from your human spirit. Both are true. The Holy Spirit enables you in the realm of your human spirit to actually do something. Do is the concept. Do something that you could not do if you were unsaved. First of all, you as an unsaved person could not see that there's a need in the body of Christ to be fulfilled. That's a supernatural enabling. Second of all, you as an unsaved person or as a carnal Christian, you could not see that you are to fit that role to help and bring succor, the old English word there, to the other parts of the body. Those are supernatural. And anytime a Christian does something that is a good work that pleases God, it is not natural. It is supernatural. It has to do with the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Now, so today we're going to look at just generally the main passages. I gave them to you. And this is actually a pretty nice... Who did? Oh, yeah, I know. This is a pretty nice chart on the passages that have spiritual gifts. And we are going to make a distinction again, remind you the difference between the gifts that are existent today versus the ones that were needed before the written word was completed. And so you have those passages. And I was very, and they're color-coded so you can know which is what we call permanent gifts or the temporary or transitional gifts. The first thing I want to deal with is this concept of the term spiritual gift isn't in Scripture. So let's look and see if it is. 1 Corinthians 12. Now, remember the word spiritual has an ikos ending. The word spiritual means emanating from the from a spirit or pertaining to a spirit. Now, both are true, whether it's the Holy Spirit or your human spirit. You know you're saved in the realm of your human spirit, I hope. 1 Corinthians 12, and we want to look at verse 1. In the King James, they actually, a lot of times they put in words that don't belong there. Now, when they translated the King James, you need to know this. They tried to do it word for word. If there was a word, if there were six words in a sentence in the original language, then when they put it into the King James, they tried to have six words. If they had to put a seventh word in there to make sense, they put it in italics. So in the first verse of 1 Corinthians 12, you have a word in italics. But they knew they were going to translate verse 4, so it's actually a good word that's added. Now, when you add words, you'll hear me call it an ellipsis, and we do it all the time. If you have two kids, I'll speak from a parent's point of view, and you say, you get ready for Sunday school, that's a complete sentence, and you'd look at your second child and you say, and you too, the understood part of that second sentence is, and you get ready too, T-O-O. So an ellipsis in a sentence is a normal part of speech. We all do it. They did a good job in the first verse, but to prove it they did a good job, we'll look at the fourth verse. 1 Corinthians 12, 1. Now concerning spiritual, now they added the word gift. It probably should be things. But how do we know it should be gifts? Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. So we're supposed to know about them. Look down at verse 4. Now there are different kinds, multiple kinds, of, now there's the word gifts. So the spiritual things he's talking about in verse 1 are down in verse 4, and they're called, now there's two words for gift that are used in spiritual gifts. This is the word, it takes the word grace, now listen, it takes the word grace and it puts an ending on it, called a ma ending. And it means the things from grace. I hear Christians all the time say they want to get grace. You cannot get grace. Grace is the attitude by which you get something. So the attitude God had when he gave us spiritual gifts is that of grace. It's a thing as is a result of grace. That's this word. Now, if you'll turn to Romans, the first chapter, we have the two terms put together. Now, I'm telling you, if you run into, you'll run into people say there's no such thing as spiritual gifts. So that's why we're doing this. And we're reminding you of this. Romans 1, verse 11. Now, at Rome, they had a very small congregation. And so they needed probably the gift of evangelism to increase their numbers. And Paul, as an apostle, had the ability to put his hand on somebody and give them a second gift. We have that over in the two books of Timothy. Timothy had the gift of apostleship. Paul put his hand on him and gave him laid his hand on him and gave him an additional gift of evangelism. Now, over in Romans 1:11, you have Paul saying, "I'd like to come there," and the reason he wants to be in proximity of them is that he wants to put his hand on them to give them another gift. Now, what does he call it? Verse 11, "I long to see you," first chapter of Romans, "that I may impart," this is "unto you all," so he wants to give all of them, "an individual spiritual gift." There you have them together. And this word for gift here is a thing from grace. He wants to give them something as a result of grace. and it's going to emanate the Spirit. Now, he's going to develop what they are back over in chapter 12, and we'll get there in just a minute. So let's go back to Romans, the 12th chapter, and let's just very quickly, and I gave you an outline, but we're just going to look at some of the highlights. You got three major, four major passages of spiritual gifts. But I'm telling you that every time Paul, at the beginning of his letter, says, I, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, that's spiritual gift. But there are four major passages of spiritual gifts. It's easy to remember. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 12:12-4, and 1 Peter chapter 4. If you have those four passages down, oh, I think we ought to make a chart. If you have those four passages down, then you have pretty much about 90% about how we and what we know about spiritual gifts and how they function. All right, but you need some other passages as well. So let's just very quickly look at what we have over in Romans 12. Romans 12, we want to look at verses 3 through 8. This I say, that through the grace given to me. Now, I'm going to tell you, I proved it several months ago now, so I'm not going to prove it today, that when Paul says the grace given him, he's talking about his spiritual gift of apostleship. And he had a special gift of apostleship as steward of this dispensation, given to me, to everyone that is among you. And that you shouldn't frame your mind higher than you ought to frame your mind, but to frame your mind in a sober manner, according to the God hath dealt to every one the measure of faith. Now, I would take that to be God the Father here. And when we want to look at this measure of faith, everyone has a spiritual gift. And we're going to see, there are 10 current spiritual gifts. Now, here's what I'm going to show you. Every one of those 10 categories of spiritual gifts has a specific measure of faith to use your gift. Now, let's go in the Old Testament, because what do we do in the Old Testament? We go there to find out what not to do, right? One of the reasons we go to the Old Testament. Now, they didn't have spiritual gifts in the Old Testament, but we remember when God told Moses, you got to be the leader here. And Moses says, I'm not very articulate. And so God says, okay, I'll let your brother Aaron take over the speaking part. That would have been, if they'd had spiritual gifts, that would have been a good example of somebody reneging on their responsibility and their role. And by the way, Moses paid for that too. Now, what I'm saying here, over in the New Testament, here's the point I'm trying to make by example of a bad example in the Old Testament. If a Christian has a spiritual gift, they will be given by the Holy Spirit, then they will be able to see certain needs. Now, I'm going to develop this when we get to the gift of exhortation. If you see a need in the body of Christ, that might probably 99% of the time means you should do it. How many times have you heard Christians say, hey, they need that, go do it? That's not the way it's supposed to work. If God the Holy Spirit lays on your heart, in your new heart, that there's a need in somebody in the body of Christ, you do it. And the gift of exhortation will be a slight tweaking on that, but the gift of exhortation doesn't sit back, you go do it. The gift of exhortation says, come on, let's do it. I know you've seen that misapplied, so that's why I'm going to spend some time on that. Okay. Now, what I'm saying is, of the 10 gifts that exist now, pastor, teacher, everyone with a gift of pastor, teacher, I'm going to show you this grammatically, has enough measure of faith to use their gift. Now, what does that mean? That means that they got to be rightly related to the Holy Spirit to get that divine enabling, doesn't it? Everyone that has a gift, a teacher, has enough faith, a portion of faith distributed to them, available to use that gift. Everyone that has a gift that helps has enough faith distributed to them by God the Father to use that faith, that gift. Oh, man, that sounds like 1 Corinthians 11:13 all over again. A deja vu all over again. There's no excuse. There's no excuse. Okay, let's look. Romans 12. And we've made it down to the last three words in verse 3. A measure of faith. Now this measure, it says it shouldn't be every man. It's to everyone the specific measure of faith. Now we have that same word, measure of faith, down in verse 6. Having gifts, in Romans 12, 6. Having gifts differing, that means there's different types of gifts. Let me stop there. In case I forget to say this later on 10 more times, because I'm going to try and say it 10 times. Most Baptist churches today think you got one gift. What gift do you think it is? No, let's do it right. Most Baptist churches think you got multiple gifts, but everybody has one gift in common. What do you think it is? Evangelism. We're going to get on that. Okay. The people that think that every Christian has the gift of evangelism need to tear this verse out of their Bible. Or take a razor and just take it to one verse. They probably ought to take the whole chapter. Verse 6, chapter 12 of Romans. Having then gifts, the word gifts here is the result of grace, different types according to the grace. And the grace goes back to the measure of faith. That is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy. Now, let me just tell you what this verse says, and we'll see this in 1 Corinthians, because there's a big problem at Corinth with this. If God gave you the gift of helps, and you're using the gift of helps, and nobody notices that you're using the gift of helps, and you look up there, man, that guy's speaking all the time, I'd like to be that person up there. You're not going by God's design. I have known people, and I've seen this recently, that can go into a hospital where somebody is feeling bad or dying or doing, and they can talk to them, and all of a sudden the person's feeling good. I can't do that. Now, I do offer support, but I would be totally out of my realm if I pretended that that's who I am. Let me give you a secular example. That would be me pretending to be a ballerina. Okay? It ain't working. I'm kind of like, hey, hurts, suck it up. You know, that's not the gift of showing mercy. There are people that can do that. So this verse then, and we're going to see a whole chapter over in 1 Corinthians, this verse says, your gift is your gift. Use it. Don't try and be somebody else. And I'll say something even farther, because Paul develops this in most of his epistles. Even if you have the same gift as somebody else, don't try to be the same way that other person with the same gift is. Be yourself. Run your own course. Okay. Verse 6. Romans 12, having then gifts differing according to the grace that has been given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion, this is another word, of faith. So this verse grammatically says that each group of gifts has a proportion of faith that will sustain you and give you the ability to use that gift. And we'll get to faith in just a minute, how it's used with the gift. There are actually four or five uses of faith. There's faith for initial salvation. There's faith as part of the fruit of the Spirit, which you use for daily life and overcoming the three enemies. There's the gift of faith. There's a proportion of faith that you get with your spiritual gift. All are the same quality. I hear people teach these four different kinds. No, there's not four different kinds of faith. There's four different uses of the same quality of faith. And then down in verse 7, he keeps on going, verses 7 and 8. If you got this gift, use that gift. It doesn't say if you got exhortation, teach. It doesn't say if you got prophecy, be an apostle. It doesn't say if you have the gift of helps, be an evangelist. It doesn't say that. Now, I thought this was important enough to review that I put it in your notes here, that you have a promise. Now, remember, faith, hope, and promise all go together. You never have one concept with the other. They're interacting. So the promise is that God gave every Christian one spiritual gift. We'll get to that. The hope is that that spiritual gift can be used in opportune times to support the growth of the body. Now, faith takes that promise and says, ooh, I have the ability to support the body. There's a situation. There's a situation where I can do it. You know, you probably heard this from me many times. But one of the things I try to do just as I'm going to sleep is I try to review, what did I do today? Did I make stuff better? And one of the things I try to go through is, how did I do at least one thing today that was beneficial for the body of Christ? And if you live, if you got your life together in your own spiritual life, that's one thing. Because you can't help others without getting yourself together. But you always, did I intercede for somebody that needs it before the throne? Did I do this? And then you should, before you go to sleep or when you first wake up, whatever time and point, you should say, what have I done? Because that's my job. That's your job. What have I done today to better the body of Christ? And keep your own score. Doesn't matter what other people think. Keep your own score. That's your job. That's what we've been reading here. Okay, so that's just kind of a review of Romans 12. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. I would ask every one of you, if you really want to understand spiritual gifts, to read chapters 12, 13, and 14 in 1 Corinthians. There's somebody at the front door with a dog. I don't know. And leaving. Trust me, somebody that wants to be contrary doesn't want to come in here. This would probably not be easy pickings. Just a guess. So, as I was saying, I challenge you, because I try to do this every now and then, read 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 to understand spiritual gifts. And just read them all the way through. Don't go sit down on one verse and try to pick it apart. Just get the whole sense of it. And why you do that? Corinth had no pastor. The majority at Corinth were carnal. A lot of people at Corinth weren't, just like we saw in Romans, weren't pleased with their spiritual gift and wanted the more showy ones. And the fourth thing you got to remember is that the written word had not been completed yet. Now you read those three chapters real fast, here's the fifth thing. And every time Paul is saying something that could be negative or positive, it's negative, because he's really nailing them. And so Paul is correcting them on those, and if you read those three chapters with the back of your mind, Paul's correcting them, and when he's telling them something, they must not be doing it. And so he's really, in fact, here's something else you need to know about Corinth. Chapters 3, 5, 10, and 11. Four times in the book of 1 Corinthians, he threatens them with their physical life being lost. If you don't knock it off, you're going to die. So it brings a little more importance to them acting right with their spiritual gifts when you get to the 12th and 14th chapter. Okay, in the 12th chapter, very quickly, you're supposed to know us about spiritual gifts. That's in verse 1. We already looked at it. It's a thing of grace. Verse 4, we already looked at it. And in verse 5 and 6, let's look at that, because this reiterates what we saw over in Romans 12, that there are, verse 5, 1 Corinthians 12, there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. Now this Lord here, if you mark in your Bible, put an X, that's Christ. And Christ is the Lord of, and the word administration shouldn't be that. That's not a gift, it's a ministry. Now, remember that the capital B body is based on an extended metaphor or an analogy of the human lowercase body. And in the lowercase body, every one of you look at your body as a unit. When you get older, it starts to fall apart, and you understand that it isn't as quite as unified as it should have been or used to be. But we all look at our body as one entity, and that's the way we should look at the body of Christ. And if you've ever tried to walk when your big toe hurts, you know that you're, in terms of walking, that your toe is as important as your knee, as your back, and everything else. If your knee hurts, your back starts. It's a unit. It's all important. Now that is something that was being violated at Corinth. And then in verse 6, 1 Corinthians 12, and there are diversities of workings, but the same God. Now that's God the Father. This verse, if you want to mark in your Bible, this verse tells you that God the Father energizes your gift. Now let me stop for a second. All three persons are involved in your gift. God the Son picks out which gift you have. We'll see the verses. The design of the whole spiritual gift of the body of Christ is God the Father's. The one who actually implements and gives you your spiritual gift is the Holy Spirit. So it can be said, God the Father gave you your spiritual gift because that's his design. It can be said that God the Son gave you your spiritual gift because he sent the Holy Spirit to do that. It can be said that the Holy Spirit gave you your spiritual gift because he's the one that actually implements it. Who gives you your spiritual gift? The Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? Yes. But the one who actually implements it is the Holy Spirit. And that... let me just say something else. Can you tell I thought it was important? I put this in a little box here on your notes. Did you get notes? Is there an extra set? Oh, we got plenty. Now, this is something that is important, and I hope you get this. Which gift you have is based on the Father's design of where you fit in the body of Christ. And each of us are a part of a part. The actual possession of your gift is regeneration when you're born again down here by the Holy Spirit. Let me do that again. So which gift you have is based on the head up in the third heaven. That's positional. Your actual possession of that gift is regeneration down here. Why am I doing that? Because your gift is not up there. It's down here. It's supposed to be used. If your gift was positional, where would it be? It'd be up there. I'll give you a little texting. We just love position and we just love regeneration, but we like them both together, okay? We don't want to obliterate one apart. Now, over chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians again, verses 12 and 13 is a definition of the body of Christ. Read it on your own. We've done it many times. Just remember, when you read that, verse 12, he's taking the human body, and you have the human body in verse 12 all the way through till the end when he does the Christ. So I'll give you my extended reading. For as the human body is one thing and hath many members, all the members are still one human body. I added the word still. Being many members are one human body, little b. So also is the Christ. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one, capital B, body. Here's the metaphor, human body. Here's that signifies and describes a relationship of a bunch of people that can be called many members and yet one capital B body. And remember, later on in this chapter, we have the fact that the local church is a local expression of the capital B body. We're not the body of Christ. We're a part of the body of Christ, and when we meet together, we're a local expression of the body of Christ. We have that throughout Scripture. Now, you have, just for your own edification, down in verse 28 of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, that's the order of service for a recalcitrant church, primarily carnal, where there's still temporary gifts or transitional gifts, and they have no pastor. That's not the order for us. If you read the 16th chapter, Apollos, who apparently was very well-spoken, he left because they were going sidewards, and he didn't want any part of it. Okay, now down in verse 31, if you understand that Paul is correcting him, here's the way that verse should read, and it's a real rich verse that it says, "But you are zealous for the best gifts." And back up to verse 23 in the 12th chapter. Here's what he's talking about. And those members of the body, capital B, which we deem are supposed. Now, suppose isn't the same as have logic with, or really think about logically, or reason, or judge. It's a different word. It's one of the 40 words or 45 words that I have a little dictionary of making, or keep expanding on thought words in Scripture. This is what he's saying, that you suppose that we, watch the change here, we suppose to be less honorable. What he's saying is you cannot take human values and put them into the body of Christ. If you used human values and put them in the body of Christ, then the mouth is the most important. Or the one who has all the money is the most important, whatever. But you cannot use human values, because look down in verse 24 when the comely parts, and it's interesting, he takes this idea of comely, which means beautiful, of a body. Everybody looks at a body and you see the beautiful parts. Ah, that's the part that's the best. No. That's human values, verse 23. But verse 24, our comely parts we have no need, but the God, that's God the Father, that's important, hath tempered. This word tempered is the word blend or mixed. Who mixed the body of Christ and made the parts the way they should be? The body, capital B, together, having given more abundant honor to the parts which lacked comeliness. So as humans, we look, oh, that's the most important gift. And Paul and the Holy Spirit are saying there's no one gift more important than the other. Try and walk without feet. Try and get the virus without hands. Never mind. Okay. So all the parts are equally important for the unit to function. And that's God's value. That's not man's value. That's an important concept. Okay, so now verse 31, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. But you are in the present zealous, and this I would take this to be a part of the work of the flesh, because I've read the third chapter, you are carnal. You are zealous for the best gifts. Now, what value are they using there? Back up to 23, their own supposing, not verse 24, God's value. And yet, I, Paul, am showing you a more excellent way. And this is an idiom that has a richer meaning to that. It has the idea of that I'm showing you something that can't even be compared to. You can't even compare it. I'm showing you a way to do this right. And we know by 2 Corinthians they got that straight, and then they goofed up some other stuff. So it's always a work in progress. Now the next section for spiritual gifts is over in Ephesians the 4th chapter, And in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the seventh through the 11th verses. Oh, by the way, on this little chart here on page one, where right in the middle where it says Ephesians 4 through 6, it should be 7 and 11. One of the things I thought, maybe I should make my outlines shorter, and that way I wouldn't have more chance to make mistakes. Anyway, Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 7. But every one of us is given according to the measure, now there's the measure of faith, belonging to the result of grace from Christ. Who gives you your specific gift? Here's one of the verses. Christ. How does he give it to you? He has the Holy Spirit give it to you at your new birth. Now that measure over in verse 7 is also down in verse 16. When it talks about the head sends all the nurturing down through the body and all the nourishment that the body needs. Look at the last third of verse I'll read verse 16 of talking about the measure of faith. Out of whom, that's the head, all the body being joined together, being knit together through every joint of supply, according to the operation of energy, that's God the Father, by the measure, that's the faith, each by measure of each part. So each part of the body has a specific measure. He, the head, crafts the growth of the body for the building of itself. It builds itself. This isn't talking about evangelism. This is talking about maturing within the body. Builds itself by love. So the measure, back up in verse 7, Ephesians 4. But under every one of you is given the specific grace. Now that grammatically says that there's a result of grace that's different for each person. According to the measure, that's the measure of associated with or belonging to the gift. Now, here's a different word for gift. This is the word gift with no strings attached. Dora. From Christ. Whereof he says, when he ascended in the heights, he led captivity captive. This is when he took paradise up to the edge of the third heaven and gave gifts unto men. There again is the word gift that has to do with no strings attached. So, in the Christian life, if you're a really good Christian, can you get a better gift? No, because the gift you have is the best one for you. And why do you know that? Because God the Father is the one that designed it. And the minute, jiffy, or second that a Christian tries to function apart from God's design, it won't work. Verse 9, and he, Christ, ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth, as to paradise? He that descended is the same that also ascended far above all the heavens, plural, that he might fill all things in all ways. Verse 11 is a pivotal verse. Get this one. There are three grammatical reasons that there's four separate gifts here. If you have an interlinear, you have a mendeh on this one hand and on the other hand that separates the four gifts. You have an article that separates the four gifts. And then you have what's called the Granville-Sharp's rule. There's four gifts here, not five. Let me read it correctly. And he, Christ, gave at a point in time some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors-teachers. Four separate gifts that he gave. Now that is going in, and if you haven't heard this from me before, hear it today. Verses 12 and 16 of the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians are the mission statement of the New Testament church. Not Matthew 28. This is the mission statement of the church, to edify each other in the body. Now, the next and last passage that we have is over in 1 Peter. And in 1 Peter, we have a little commentary on spiritual gifts. 1 Peter, and we want to look at the 4th chapter and the 10th and 11th verses. 1 Peter, the 4th chapter and the 10th and 11th verses. As each one hath at a point in time received. Now, if you haven't marked in your Bible, do this. It's not the gift, it's a gift. Now, you multicultural people will know this, but in Spanish, you remember the word for a before a noun is un or una? It's also the word for one. Okay? I just do that to get you to remember this. You, each individual, is given a singular gift. One proof. Now we're going to get another proof. Each one hath received a gift. Now this is a gift that is a result of grace. This links to Romans 12. It links to 1 Corinthians 12. Everyone hath received an appointed time a gift, one gift. Even so serve with, now you have in the King James, the same. It's actually a pronoun that's singular, and I would change the same to it. So you have two grammatical proofs that it's one gift. This is an important verse. Everyone received a gift and use it or serve with it. It doesn't say serve with them. It says serve with it to want to your, you have in the King James, one another should be to yourselves. It's talking about inner body relationships to yourselves. And yourselves would be Christians that Peter's writing to. As, now see the word as, a lot of people leave that out. Well, we're all stewards of God, not just Paul. No, what is this? Do you have the word as? That means there's a similarity but not identity. We're as good stewards. Now, what does that mean? That means with our spiritual gift that we are to use it and we're to use it correctly and that there's going to be a time and we are to have a realm of authority over our spiritual gift and that there's going to be a time of accountability for our spiritual gift. That is, our spiritual gift is not going to be the only way, but it's going to be one of the main bases for our rewards at the Bema Seat of Christ. Because a majority of your good works will come from that. Okay, let's read the whole verse together without interrupting myself. That as each one received at a point in time a gift, so let that person serve it to yourselves as honorable stewards, a manifold grace of God. There's your third grammatical proof. I had forgotten about that. A, it doesn't say the. It says one multifaceted result of grace from God. So your gift is a one-oneer. Now in verse 11, you have an interesting thing. It says there's two kinds of spiritual gifts. A lot of people don't get this. The majority of spiritual gifts are not, nobody even notices them. I'll refresh your memory. We did go over how Paul probably didn't know what his spiritual gift is. And it seemed like if you had a spectacular spiritual gift like apostleship, you should know it. Paul didn't know about it for 10 years. He didn't know about it until he went up to Jerusalem and James, who was giving him a hard time, and actually brought in some unsaved Jews to give Paul a bad time. This is in the first chapter of Galatians. And they gave him a bad time. And then they had, oh, he's got the gift of apostleship because he can do those three kinds. And they laid their hands on him and said, okay, you're equal to us. But we don't really like the fact you're going to these Gentiles. So we'll send Peter to the Jews and we'll let you have the Gentiles. But that's when Paul realized he had the gift of apostleship. A lot of Christians will not know specifically what their gift is unless it's a speaking gift. But all Christians know when they're rightly related to the Father that the Holy Spirit puts thoughts in their mind and they'll see needs in the body. If you start seeing needs in the body and you fulfill them, that probably, I'm not going to do a percentage, a majority of the time has something to do with your spiritual gift. you'll see a different need than I'll see. Well, don't your parts of the body work different? So if you see a need, don't make me do it. And if I see a need, I don't tell you to do it. I know when people with exhortation used to sit. Yeah, I won't get going on that. Okay, verse 11, 1 Peter, the 4th chapter. Since, first class condition, a certain one speaks, let him speak with the small things, this is the utterance of God, regarding God. So if somebody's speaking as spiritual gift, verse 10, they're going to be speaking regarding God. If a certain one minister, now that has to do with just doing things with their hands or just doing things. Let him do it as the, now ability, this is the supply of strength. This word ability, has the idea of in concert with, let's see, ability which God gives. Now, if you read that phrase along with me, does anybody pick their spiritual gift? If you read that phrase with me, does anybody make their spiritual gift different than what they have? And all of God's people said, no way, Jose. Okay. That God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So that would have to be God the Father, wouldn't it? Because he does it through Jesus Christ. You see how you keep your people, your persons of the Godhead straight? God in all things might be glorified through Jesus Christ, who is the praise and outward power, shown out power into the age from the ages. Okay, so here's what we have. We know that spiritual gifts are a very important thing in Scripture. I've shown you quite a few passages. They're mentioned and referred to multiple times by Paul when he says that he received a thing of grace. And he refers to his specific spiritual grace gift. And in the passages he refers to his specific spiritual gift, he refers to a race course. I think I got to look this. I got to get a chart on these. But I think it's in the back of my mind, I think he mentions a race course at least 6 or 7 times. And he pictures that each Christian is on a race course. And on that race course, one of the ways you can define the circle or whatever the course is, however you picture a race course, somehow in my mind I got a 400-meter race course, but however you picture it, that the definition of that race course, one of the definitions has to do with doing the works that are before. Oh, let's end with that. Turn to Ephesians 4:12. This fits right in with it, and I won't have to comment on it much. Ephesians 4:12. This is talking about body truth, so I'm going to capitalize the B here. 2:12. I'm sorry. I'm way off. Ephesians 2:10. Or as they say in the... You mean what I know. Ephesians 2:10. For we, plural, are his individual craftsmanship, created in Christ, that's the body, unto good works. Oh, we got to go out and figure out, we got to go out and make them up. Which God, which good works, before hath prepared, prepared beforehand, and be better English, that we should order our lifestyle by them. So we define this racetrack that we're each individually on, it's different for each one of us. The racetrack's already there. We don't make it up. And one of the definitions is by our spiritual gifts, and it has to do with good works. I also included in your notes a summary of all the transitional gifts. We don't have time because I got a little long-winded, but on your own review, 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 12, which is your proof passage against using those intermediate gifts today, because those intermediate gifts were existent until the written word was completed. And when the written word was completed, the transitional gifts no longer needed. And there is a verse in there. Let me just tell you which verse it is. There's a verse in there that tells you that Paul's own his own spiritual gift was fading away as the written word was completed. And that is the last part of verse 12 and last part of verse 11 and verse 12. Okay, sorry, I got a little taken by time. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you for the folk that are faithful to come here. We realize that it takes some faithfulness to come out and meet together to be with other of like faith. And we thank you for that. Amen.